submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one has ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, every one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband.
Thanks, Jim. You can give that to Mark. Good morning. How's everybody doing? So we're week three in a four-week series on marriage in Ephesians 5, as you just heard Jim read from. And I'm going to just jump right in. Let me just give you kind of a review of the last couple weeks in case you missed it. Big picture is this. Your marriage, if you're married in this room, your marriage is a mystery. And here's the mystery. Your marriage all along is intended to be a reflection of the relationship between Christ and the church. Okay, so if you only hear me say one thing in these 4 weeks, it's this. Your marriage is not just about your marriage. Your marriage is about Christ and the church. And if you get that right, everything else is going to fall in line. Now, last week, I did kind of an overview of the roles of husband and wife, and I took us through the whole story of Scripture through creation and then fall and redemption. We started with creation, and I argued that God created husband and wife, and he created the husband to have a leadership role in the marriage, and that was intended for both of them to enjoy and experience fulfillment. But then at the fall, of course, those roles were distorted and perverted. So now those leadership roles are experienced not always as fulfilling and wonderful as many of you know, but as painful and frustrating. But then finally, there's redemption in Christ. And as we look at Christ, he becomes the key that unlocks what true biblical leadership looks like and what true biblical submission looks like. And so now we're beginning to understand how to fulfill these roles in a way that is the way God originally created us. And I left you with a picture, a kind of a mental picture last week, and the picture was this. It was of a husband kind of down on his knees and using his strength to lift up his wife, to serve her, to put her needs ahead of his own. And meanwhile, the wife is up there, but she's bowing down in respect, in this posture of respect and submission, deferring to her husband. So that was the mental picture I left you with. So this morning, we're going to look at that wife who's in that posture, bending down towards her husband, bowing down to her husband. And then next week, we'll look at the husband's role. So, ladies, are you ready? So we get to talk about, you get to hear from a man, not from a woman, but we're going to talk about that big, imposing, six-letter word that begins with an S. The word is? Submit, your favorite word. Obviously, a very challenging passage, and I've mentioned it in the last 2 weeks, a passage that raises a lot of reactions, a lot of emotions. And I've said there's a couple things that make this particularly hard. Are we hot? I'm seeing some fanning. Is it hot? What? No, it's just the topic. It's just the subject. Okay. Because I'm dying up here. I'm sweating already. We're just going to heat up. It's going to heat up. Well, all right. I'll let the room thing do what it wants to do. two things that make this hard that I've mentioned. One is a history of abuse of this passage where some husbands have used the language of this passage to justify all sorts of unloving, uncaring behavior. And so we come to it with a history of that. And then secondly, I think it's that we're living in a culture today that is just antithetical to submission in general, right? I mean, you think of the values of our culture. Our culture tends towards independence, towards self-empowerment, self-actualization, towards self-liberation, towards asserting our own rights and our own desires. It's a culture that is fundamentally suspicious of authority and power structures. And so in the midst of that, submission is something that feels maybe weak or confining or limiting. And yet, submission is a fundamental biblical posture that every single one of us is called to, whether we're wife or husband, male, female, married or single. And so my goal this morning is to paint a picture of what I'm going to call Christ-centered biblical submission. And the goal is this: wherever you find yourself here, again, married, single, male, female, whatever, is that we would walk away seeing submission as not something that is weak or that is wimpy or confining, but something that is strong, something that is courageous, something that is faithful, ultimately something that's worthy of respect because Jesus Christ himself models to us what courageous, faithful submission looks like. So that's my hope. That's my prayer for each of us. And here's what I want to do. I want to kind of look at three things. First, I want to just give some definition of terms, okay? It'll be pretty easy. Then I want to get at the heart of what I see, the heart of Christ-centered submission. There's going to be two little phrases that come up in our passage that I'm going to spend most of the time focusing on. And then finally, we'll talk about, okay, what does this look like practically in the day-to-day, in this day and age? What does this actually look like for us in our marriages? All right, so let's start just with a couple definitions of terms. Okay, we need to define these two phrases. Submit. We want to talk about what that means. But before we do that, I want to talk about what it means. This concept of headship. Okay, what does that word mean? So look at the passage this morning. Look at verse 23. This kind of lays the foundational reality. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. So first, I want to talk about headship. So let me get this going here. All right, we're going to talk about these old-fashioned words that you love so much, headship and submission. And I'll be back and forth, guys, so you can kind of keep the lights on me. I prefer it that way all the time anyways. just kidding. So what is this concept of headship? How would we define it, okay? Paul literally uses the word for head, and it's an analogy, right? It's like a human body, and there's a head, and then there's a body. And of course, the analogy is like we are the body of Christ, and Christ is the head of his body, the church. And as I see it, headship means fundamentally this. It means authority, and it means leadership. Authority and leadership. And with that, there's an implication of ultimate responsibility for something. Okay, so let's think of other places we use this word head. How about a president of a college? You know, we'd say he's the head of the university, or he's or she is the head of this organization. What we mean is this person has kind of an authority and a leadership over that organization. And the assumption is they carry an ultimate responsibility for the direction of the organization. The buck stops with them, we could say. And what I argued for last week is that that's how God originally intended marriage. He created Adam and Eve, and he said to Adam, I'm giving you a leadership role in this relationship. I'm giving you a level of authority, and I'm holding you ultimately accountable for what happens. Now, you're both individually accountable, but remember when they sinned, God comes to Adam first and says, Adam, what's going on? I put you in charge. I'm holding you accountable, and what's going on? So that's how I would understand male headship in general, is that God has given us as husbands, he's saying, I'm giving you a lead role in this, and I'm holding you in some way ultimately accountable for what goes on in this relationship. Now, let me say this. I don't think that headship implies any set of particular skills or abilities or talents that we as husbands have that are superior to our wives. Okay? It's simply a role. It's a position that he has assigned us in the context of the marriage. That's important to acknowledge because, let's be honest, many of you wives are more gifted than your husbands in many ways. I mean, that's just reality. Maybe in many even leadership ways, you may be smarter than your husband. You may be more strategic as a thinker than your husband. You may be better engaging people than your husband. You may be better with numbers than your husband. You may be better in all sorts of ways than your husband. But that's not the fundamental issue. The issue is this is a role. It's a position that he has been given. And we can think of other contexts where that's true of leadership. Okay, think in the work context. You can have a person who is the leader of the group, but good leadership does not necessarily imply that you have to be the most gifted person in the room, right? It implies you've taken a responsibility for the group. You've learned how to utilize the gifts within the group for the betterment of the group. So headship does not imply something about our abilities, but it's the role, it's the responsibility that God has assigned us. So I'm going to run with, I mentioned a book a couple weeks ago called This Momentary Marriage by John Piper, and I'm going to run with his definitions. I like these definitions. So here's the definition I run with of headship. It's the divine calling of a husband to take primary responsibility for Christ-like servant leadership, protection, and provision in the home. The idea is primary responsibility, primary leadership, and primary accountability to God, okay? That's how I think that's a good articulation. So there's our headship definition. Now let's look at this. What does it mean to submit then? What it follows from that definition. We see the submit word obviously in verse 22. Wives, submit to your husbands. That word submit in the original language literally means to put or to arrange under, okay? That's what the word literally means, to put or to place under. So the idea is you're intentionally putting yourself, placing yourself under the authority or the leadership of another person. You're saying, I'm actively, intentionally acknowledging that you have a lead role here, okay? I want to treat you in a way that affirms your leadership role, that supports it, that works with it. I'm not going to try to climb out from under that. I'm not going to try to usurp your authority. I'm not going to try to compete. I'm actively placing myself under that and saying, I want to support you in that. Make sense? Yeah? Whether you agree or not. So here's the other definition. A submission then would be the divine calling of a wife to honor and affirm her husband's leadership and help carry it through according to her gifts. You've been given this lead role. I want to put myself under that, and I want to help you do that to the best of your ability. I'm going to use all the gifts that God has given me to help encourage you to do that, okay? Basic definitions of headship and submission. So basically, it's in your marriage, in everything that you do, in your words and your actions, saying to your husband, I love it when you lead. I want you to lead. I want to help support you and be the leader that God has assigned you to be in this marriage. That's what submission looks like. So that's a basic definition. Now I want to get to the heart of this, at least as I see it. I want to talk about not just submission, but I want to talk about Christ-centered submission. Okay, anybody could do that, even in a secular context. But what is Christ-centered? Centered submission. And I want to spend most of our time looking at two short, kind of small phrases that would be easy to pass over. But I think these two phrases hold the key. And Christ is at the center of each of these phrases. The first phrase we're going to see in verse 22. So take a look. Guess what the phrase is? As to the Lord, right? Submit to your husbands as to the Lord. We'll look at that. And then the second phrase actually comes the verse before it. And I'm sure you can guess what that one is. Out of reverence to Christ, right? As to the Lord and out of reverence for Christ. Such easy phrases to just pass right over because we hear that word submit and we're like, all right, I'm done. I can't hear anything else maybe. But you pass over. But I think if we understand what these phrases are saying, this gets at the heart of what Christ-centered submission is. So I want to look at these two phrases this morning together, and then we'll look at some practical outworkings of this. So this first one in verse 22, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. I don't know how that sits with you this morning, but that, my wife and I were talking about this yesterday, that is such a radical, gnarly, crazy concept, submit to your husband as to the Lord. What's he saying? He is saying, take the submission that you should give to the Lord Jesus, okay? How you're supposed to let Jesus lead in your life. Take that and then apply it to your husband. You're supposed to submit to your husband in the same way. That's gnarly. Because your husband is not the Lord, as many of you know. Right? Some of you may still think that. What does that mean? Well, I think first it means we're to submit, wives, submit to your husbands in the same way. The nature of your submission should be the same. Well, how are you supposed to submit to Christ? Well, in this way. You're not supposed to submit half-heartedly, right? You're not supposed to submit to Christ begrudgingly. You're not trying to usurp his power in your life. You're not trying to manipulate Christ. You're not trying to nag Christ. You're not trying to, you know, keep him out of your life. No, you're supposed to submit to him willingly. You're supposed to submit to him joyfully. You're supposed to submit to him humbly with all that you are. And you think that's how you're supposed to submit to your husbands. And not just the manner in which you do it, but I think also the scope in which you're to submit to your husbands. In what areas are you to submit to your husbands? Well, in what areas are you supposed to submit to Christ? Every area, right? He's Lord of your life. You want to give him authority in all that you do. And Paul goes on to look at verse 24. Gnarly, gnarly statement. Easy for me as a husband to say this. Don't worry, we're going to hammer the guys next week, so you're going to be all right. Just kidding. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands, boom, in everything. Gnarly, period, stop, move on to husbands. Wow. I mean, that's such a gnarly verse. And everything that your marriage entails, you're to let him lead. In the finances, and raising the kids, in talking about work, and engaging the church community, in sex, in health, in TV, in weekend activities. It's a posture, you name it, that says, in everything we do together in this marriage, I want to... What was it about the weekend activities that was so fun? You guys having a hard time with that? Yeah. Yeah, if you submit... TV, yeah, yeah, yeah. Actually, if you submit to your husbands in TV and weekend activities, you never end up here on a Sunday morning. So maybe I'm wrong there. We'll talk about that at the end. But just, you know, it's such a radical thing. So you do it in the way that you do it to Christ, and you do it in all these areas that say, I want you to lead. I want to follow your lead in all this. It's a crazy statement. So husbands, I want you to keep looking at me for a second. Wives, if you're sitting next to your husband, you don't have to like turn your neck and look at him, but just kind of, you know, use your eyes. Just kind of look at that man. Okay, you can go at it or just out of the corner of your eyes. Look at that man right now. And feel the weight of what Paul is saying. He's saying, you are to submit to this man in the same way that you are to submit to Jesus Christ. And right now, I mean, he's looking pretty respectable, right? He's dressed pretty nicely, and he maybe is even paying attention right now, and we all see him. But you know the truth about that man, right? I mean, you know how he is here. You know how he is at home. You know all his flaws, all his weaknesses, all of his character deficiencies. And in the midst of that, Paul's saying, you're to submit to that man in the same way as you would submit to Jesus Christ. That is gnarly. And let me just soften the blow a little bit by reminding you that next week we're going to talk to the husbands. And the husband is going to get an equally radical call, and it's this. He's going to look at you, and I'm going to say, you're to love this woman the way Christ loves the church. Well, how did Christ love the church? Well, he died to save her. He used all of his authority and strength to serve and to meet her needs rather than his own. And so they're going to have an equally radical call. But this morning, you get to hear this call. And I just want to acknowledge, it's a pretty radical thing for Paul to say. And so I just want to acknowledge this morning that to do this is to put yourself in a position that feels very vulnerable and very scary. Is that, would you wives say, yeah, if I were to do that, that puts me in a position that feels very vulnerable and very scary. I'm actively giving somebody authority, a certain power over my life. And I have no guarantee of how he's going to use that authority. That's the scary part, right? I don't know if he's going to take advantage of that. I don't know if he's going to use that to love me and serve me and build me up. I don't know. I don't have control over how he's going to choose to use that. And so it's a very vulnerable, scary place to be. I was trying to think of an analogy, and the one that I came up with be like those of you who have grown up, you parents who have grown up kids now. It's kind of like that feeling probably when your kid turns 16, you know, and you've got this car, and you decide to entrust the keys of the car to, you know, your 16-year-old son or daughter on a Friday night. And you're committing something that you care about, the car, something valuable, and you're entrusting it to them in a sense. And you don't know how they're going to deal with that responsibility, right? I mean, there's no way of knowing until they do it. And so there's a vulnerability, a fear even that you might have. And this is even more radical than that. You're saying, I'm not entrusting a car. I'm entrusting myself to your care. I'm entrusting our marriage. I'm entrusting our future children, if we should have them, to your care. And it's something that feels vulnerable and scary. And yet that is Christ-centered submission. It's centered on Christ. How would I submit to Christ? Well, that's the way that I'm called to submit to my husband. All right, so that's the first phrase. And if that were the only phrase, I think that we could get ourselves into trouble. But there's a second phrase that I want to talk about that I think is maybe even more fundamental than that phrase. And it's the one we see in verse 21. So first phrase is submit as to the Lord. But now look at verse 21. Submit to one another, not just as to the Lord, but out of reverence for the Lord, out of reverence for Christ. And here, the context is the community in general, right? He's not talking about marriage specifically here, but he's saying in the context of church community, we're all called, whether we're husbands or wives or men or women, we're all called to submit within various contexts where people have authority over us. And the way we're supposed to do that is, as he says, out of reverence for Christ. And as I said, I think this is even more foundational phrase than the first phrase. The first phrase answers the how question. How do I submit? Well, I submit the same way I would submit to Christ. This one answers the why question, the more fundamental. Why am I being called to submit to my husband? Out of reverence for Christ. Ultimately, it's not out of reverence to your husband that you submit, your husband who's a flawed sinner, as you well know, but it's out of reverence for Christ. Because Christ has called you into this posture of submission. And so out of reverence and obedience to him, that's why you do it. So underneath your submission to your husband, there's a deeper submission to Christ. And sorry to say it, guys, but that's why your husband submits to you. It's her reverence. Did I say that right? It's why your wife submits to you. It's out of her reverence for Christ, first and foremost, before it is out of her reverence or respect for you. Out of reverence for Christ. The word there is the word that sometimes gets translated fear or awe or respect or in the NIV, reverence. It's a posture that acknowledges Christ is Lord. I mean, it's what Mark said earlier. God is God and we are not. Christ is Lord. He's King. He's the all-powerful, all-controlling ruler of everything. And I'm not. I'm just one of his, you know, frail, flawed, sinful, broken, but loved creatures. Out of fear of Christ. Reminds me of that Old Testament phrase, the fear of the Lord. You guys know that one? Like in Proverbs, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Again, it's this posture that acknowledges God is holy. He's all powerful. He's all knowing. He's all seeing. And we are his creatures, these small, broken creatures. And because of that, God deserves our allegiance, our worship, our awe, our reverence, and he also deserves our trust. That ultimately he's the one that we look to in trust to provide for us, to protect us, to care for us. And so, wives, when you submit, that's the ultimate posture. I'm submitting to this person because God has called me to do this, and I have a deep reverence for him. And ultimately, I'm trusting him to provide and to protect and to care for me. Now, I want to see how this gets fleshed out in another place, okay? So turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. There's James, Peter, John. You guys ever learn the song? Yeah, okay. That's how I know my Bible order is by a song. I recommend it. We're going to hear Peter talk about wives and husbands here, but it's in a larger context of submission in general. And I just want to see how this plays out here. This gets at this out of reverence for Christ phrase. And just I want to spend a little more time with it because I think this is so fundamental for you. And this applies to wives, husbands, singles, marrieds, whatever. All right. So at chapter 2, verse 13, he begins a section on submission by talking about submission in general. Verse 13, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. So basically, you're called to a posture of submission in various contexts. And then he goes on to talk about slaves in their context, and he uses Jesus Christ as the ultimate example of this. Look at verse 21, speaking to slaves. He says, to this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example. And then in verse 23, he puts it this way, and he's referring to when Jesus went to the cross. When they hurled their insults at him, he didn't retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. And then here's the key. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He says that's what Christ did, is he entrusted himself to the one, to his heavenly Father who judges. He realizes, you know what? I am being treated unjustly here, but God, my Father, he will make everything right in the end. And so I'm going to entrust myself to him. He had what we could call a fear of the Lord. He recognized God's in charge of this. He's going to take care of me. He's going to do what he sees right. So I can submit myself, in this case, to this brutal treatment. Not because these Roman soldiers are worthy of respect. Not because these Jewish authorities are worthy of respect. But because I fear my Heavenly Father. And I want to do what he's calling me to do in this situation. So let's keep going. Go to chapter 4. Peter talks about all this stuff about suffering for doing what is right. And he concludes it saying, since that's how Christ was, he ends it in verse 19, chapter 4, saying this. So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. Okay? The idea is being, I fear God. He's in control. He will take care of me. So I can commit myself to his care and continue to do good in the situations that I find myself in. Okay, so in the middle of that, this is the last couple of verses here. Chapter 3, he deals with wives and husbands. So look at chapter 3, verse 1. And he says some similar things that Paul does in Ephesians. So in the midst of that context, he says, okay, verse 1, wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands. And then skip on down to verse 5. I want to just look at verse 5 and 6. For this is the way the holy women of the past who put their hope in God used to make themselves beautiful. This is an inner beauty he's talking about. They were submissive to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her master. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. I just want to point out three things about this. First, verse 5. These holy women of the past, what did they do? Who put their hope in God. That's the fundamental thing they did. They have put their hope in God. They did not put their hope in their husbands. Okay? And this is a fundamental posture of submission, ladies, is to say, I'm putting my hope in God ultimately. He's the one ultimately that I'm looking to care for me, to protect me, to provide for me. Not my husband, but God. I put my hope in no human being. I put my hope in the living Creator of all things. Okay? That's the first thing. And then he says at the end of verse 6, you are like Sarah, like these women of the past. You are her daughters. If you do what is right and you don't give way to fear. Now, I think hoping in God and fear are really connected. Because when we're not hoping in God, we easily give way to fear. And there's a lot to be afraid of in marriage, right? Especially if you're called into this submissive posture. A lot to fear. Will I be loved by my husband? Well, how will he use this authority? Will I be protected? Will I be provided for? That's something that you wrestle with. And when we get afraid, our temptation is to assert ourselves, right? I'm afraid this is going to happen, so I'm going to take control. I'm going to take charge. I'm going to make sure these things happen because I'm afraid they're not going to happen. But when we put our hope in the Lord, we can realize, okay, my hope is not in my husband. My hope is in the Lord. And he's going to provide for me. He's going to protect me. And so I can continue to do right. And in this case, the right is I can continue it in this posture of faithful submission to my husband because my hope is in the Lord. So that's how I would kind of flesh out this idea of what does it mean to submit out of reverence for Christ? Because my hope is in God, because I fear him, I don't have to be afraid of this situation. So I can continue to just do the faithful thing and trust in my God. So wives, one more time, take a look over at that man of yours, okay? Take a look. And let me ask you the why question. Why, ooh, some of you husbands are looking back. I like that. Wow, it's good. Good leadership. Why are you being called to submit to him? What's to motivate you? What's the driving force? Is it because he is worthy of respect? Is it because he always makes good leadership decisions? Is it because he's smarter, more gifted, more competent than you? Some of those things may be true, but ultimately, no. The why is out of reverence for your Lord in heaven, Jesus Christ. That is the motivating factor. And I want to say two things about that. That makes submission, first of all, unconditional. And it also makes submission conditional. Okay, let me explain what I mean by that. First, the obvious one, that makes submission unconditional. You are called into that posture regardless of how your husband is leading. You're called into that posture when he's leading well, when he's making courageous, faithful, loving, wise decisions. And you're also called into that posture when he is not leading well, when he's being selfish or lazy or harsh or not making good decisions. Because your submission is not ultimately a submission to him. It's a submission to Christ. Now, to soften that blow of unconditionality, next week I'm going to say to the husbands that they are called to love you sacrificially, unconditionally. And sometimes you are very lovable, and sometimes you're not so lovable. But they're still called to love you unconditionally. Okay? So that's the first. Submission is unconditional. But secondly, submission is conditional. And here's the condition. Is the second your husband calls you to do something that is clearly out of the Lord's will, you have to say, I'm sorry, I can't do that. Because I have an ultimate Lord, and I have to follow him. So let me give you like an extreme example. Your husband said, let's go to Vegas this next weekend, and let's party, let's get drunk, let's go out to the fun bars and dance, and do all this fun stuff, and spend all this money on Parker. Okay, I'm just trying to make it as extreme as I can. You have to say, lovingly, I love you, honey. I want to follow your lead, but I can't go with you there. I can't do that because to do that would be outside of my Lord's will. So, what's that? Oh, Grant, do you want to share with me? Okay, fair. Good, wise decision. So that is Christ-centered submission as I would see it. As to the Lord and out of reverence for the Lord. How are we doing, ladies? We're good? Okay. Okay. So, give me 10 minutes, maybe 5, 10 minutes. What does this look like practically? How does this flesh out? I've basically just given two core theological realities to submission. But what does this look like in your marriage today in this day and age? This is Dave speaking now. These are my humble suggestions. First, what does it not mean? What does submission not mean? Okay, I think it's important to acknowledge. And this first one maybe goes without saying. Verse 22, literally in the original, I don't know why the NIV left this out. It literally says, wives, submit to your, and the word is own husbands, okay? Submit to your own husbands. And probably goes without saying, but just need to say, this is not a general submission of women to men here. That's not what Paul's saying. He's not saying, wives, you need to submit to other husbands. He's saying there's a relationship that is formed, and in this specific relationship, each of you has a specific role. So, I think that one goes without saying, but wanted to say anyways. Second, submission doesn't mean being passive or wimpy. Doesn't mean being a doormat. Submission is a very proactive, courageous thing. It's ultimately submission is free. Christ-centered submission cannot be coerced. It is given freely and courageously. Third, Submission, this is John Piper's language, submission does not mean leaving your brain or your will at the wedding altar, okay? Important to acknowledge that. Number four, submission does not mean agreeing with everything your husband says, and we'll talk about that in a second. Here's a final one. Submission does not mean that you get your personal spiritual strength primarily through your husband. No, you still get your spiritual strength primarily through the Lord, okay? So those are a couple things that submission, in my humble opinion, does not mean. So what does it mean? Well, big picture, I've already said it. Submission is a posture that in every situation in your marriage, in your disagreements, in your joys, and your planning for the future, and your raising of kids, it's a posture that says, in words and actions, I love it when you lead. I want you to lead. I want to be a supporter, an enabler, and an empower of your leadership. So I want to just mention three marital situations that we probably all find ourselves in different times and suggest what submission could look like in those situations. Okay, so situation number one, what does submission look like when you disagree? Okay, and some of you have disagreements in your marriages. Yes? No, okay. We don't. It's great. Do we, honey? What does submission look like when you disagree? Some of these disagreements are small. Some of them are big. Where do we move? How do we discipline our kids? Should we buy this house? Big conversations. And let's just acknowledge, in disagreements, wives, there's times when you're going to be right and your husband's going to be wrong. And you probably both know it in the time. But what does submission look like there? Well, I don't think it means shutting up, keeping quiet, blindly following his lead. But it means, first of all, this. It's stopping yourself in the midst of a disagreement. It's stopping and asking yourself, how am I going about disagreeing with my husband? Am I doing this in a way that treats him with respect, that shows to him, I want you to lead in this. I acknowledge your leadership. Or am I being harsh with him? Am I being condescending? Am I nagging? Am I being manipulative? Am I trying to withhold in order to get what I want? It's stopping and saying, how am I going about expressing my views to my husband? And then finally, I think ultimately it's at the beginning of your marriage or whenever you start thinking about this, it's saying, when we disagree, my default posture is going to be to defer to my husband. When everything's been said, all the words have been shared, and he looks at a situation and he still says, honey, I think this is what's best, and what he's going for is not immoral, that my default posture is going to be, okay, I want to defer to your lead in this. And then next week, I'll say to the husbands that their default posture is supposed to be to continue to put your interests ahead of their own. So that was still going to mean sometimes you're going to get what you want, even when you disagree. But I think the default posture is, yeah, I'm going to defer to your lead in this. So again, I'm just kind of giving very broad ideas. Here's a second situation. What does submission look like when your husband is not leading? What does it look like when he is not being a spiritual leader? And my guess is that we have a room that is full of more than one or two women who are frustrated because their husbands are not leading spiritually in the relationship. They're not the ones to initiate relational marital conversations. They're not thinking about how to spiritually lead the children. They're not initiating that. They're not the ones to initiate prayer together or this idea of having spiritual conversations, reading scripture together. And, you know, the idea of headship can be really hard for a lot of women because it feels offensive. But my guess is we have more women in this room that are dying for their husbands to take spiritual leadership in their marriages and in their homes. They're just longing for their husbands to step up and initiate and take a lead role in the spiritual health of their marriage and their family. So the question is, if that's you, how do you submit to a leader who isn't leading, right? Or another way of saying it is, when you want him to lead a certain way that God has called him to, and he's not, how do you help him begin to lead in that way and still be in a posture of submission? Let me suggest this is very tricky. Obviously, you can't be demanding of him. You can't say, you've got to lead more. You've got to think more about leading the kids. You've got to start praying with me more often. You can't be demanding, because to be demanding totally contradicts the very thing you want, which is for him to lead. And if you're demanding, then all he's doing is acquiescing to you. It's not coming from within himself. And so the thing you want, you're actually working against. And let me just let you in on a secret that you probably already know. Husbands are notoriously insecure when it comes to spiritual leadership in the home. Okay, and I don't care if your husband is an incredible leader in the workplace, if he makes millions of dollars, or if he was, you know, the captain of his college soccer team or whatever when you first met him and he was more handsome than he is today, you know, whatever. He has these leadership gifts in certain areas. There's a good chance he's still very insecure when it comes to spiritual leadership in the home, especially if he's kind of a stereotypical male where emotions and relational conversations just don't come naturally. And so we as men are more insecure than you think. So criticism taps into that insecurity. So it's a dance that you have to do with us to encourage us to lead. So my strongest advice would be this. It's all about positive reinforcement. It's all about positive reinforcement. If your husband's not leading in ways that he should be, first of all, ask yourself this. Where is he leading right now in ways that are biblical? Well, I'm going to do whatever I can to encourage him, to affirm that, to show him that I really appreciate the ways he's already leading. And then I think it would be, before even talking about these other areas, I'm just going to lift this up in prayer. And I'm just going to pray for my husband every day that he would step into the role that God has assigned him to. And then after doing that, then maybe it's finding a time when your emotions aren't high, when you're, you know, it's not midnight, where you can stop and have a conversation. And it's, I know it's a tricky conversation. You know your husband's well, but it's got to be something like, you know, I've been thinking about prayer in our family. And how can we work on that together? I mean, you got to find a way that's not manipulative, you know, that works for your husband. But addressing these things, how can we be thinking about the spiritual leadership that we have over our kids and raising them up in the Lord, and finding ways that are helpful to him, that empower him, that show him he's in the lead here and you want to follow that. And then finally, I think whenever they step into a new leadership role, you got to make sure that that's a really positive experience for them. Okay. So lots of affirmation, affirm the things you can, lie if you have to. Okay. But make that something that he wants to do again. So don't come out and say, you know, this was good, but this was really bad. You need to work on that. That's not going to be helpful for him. Okay. All right. So I got one more, and I'm over time. So I'm just going to mention it. And it's sad that I don't have more time, because this is probably the most important. But what does submission look like when he's just plain mistreating you, when you're just being mistreated in fundamental ways? And all I want to do is just leave you with the example of Christ, who entrusted himself to God and continued to do good even in the midst of suffering. And that being said, I want to acknowledge extreme situations where I think it's appropriate for a wife to, you know, to separate from her husband for a time, and you know, where there's extreme situations. I talked about a couple weeks ago, you know, where there's abuse, certainly, or unfaithfulness, or maybe a high level of addiction, where you say, you know, I need to remove myself from this situation for a time, and the purpose of that is to come back together in a healthier way. So I want to acknowledge there are extreme circumstances, but just as I see it, our culture is so quick to assert rights now and to say, you're not getting what you deserve. You need to assert yourself. And I think that the overall flow of Scripture is no. We're called to this long-suffering, faithful, entrusting ourselves to our Creator and continuing to do the right thing, even in the midst of unjust situations. And so, you know, those sort of unique situations aside, I would say, I would encourage you to lean into that direction, that's the flow that Scripture calls us to, certainly the example we have in Christ. All right, so just a couple, you know, Dave Gunlock opinions on the matter to close. Your homework assignment, women, and this is very risky, but I would encourage you to have a conversation with your husbands this week. And I want you to ask them something along the lines of, how am I doing in this area of supporting your leadership? And it's a two-part question. And the first part's easier than the second part. The first part is this. What do I do in our marriage that supports you, that makes you feel supported and loved in your leadership in this marriage? What do I do? What's helpful for you? Okay? That's the first question. And the second question is a little bit more risky, but it's this. What could I do better that would help support you and make you feel loved and respected in this marriage? I would encourage each of you to have that conversation this week. And guys, husbands, that means you need to have a thoughtful, loving answer prepared for when they ask you that question. And next week, we'll flip sides and do the other. All right? All right, let's pray. Well, Father, this is such a delicate topic. And yet we have such a clear example from your son of humble, faithful submission, even in the midst of injustice. And so I pray for every single one of us that where we're tempted to assert our rights in situations, that we would stop ourselves and we'd put our hope in you. And we would remember that you will care for us, you will protect us, you will provide for us, and help us to do what is right and faithful, even maybe when we're being mistreated. And I pray especially for the wives in this room and the future wives in this room, that as they sit with this, that you would work in their hearts, soften their hearts to their husbands, to be open to supporting their leadership rather than trying to usurp it, and that you would help them to put their hope in you ultimately and trust you and love well. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As always, there are people who would love to pray with you during the music and after the service. Right beyond those blue doors and to the right, we have a prayer room, so I invite you there. Let's sing some songs.